products we buy usually have instructions. Something as simple as a tube of toothpaste has lots of directions, and larger items usually have diagrams and sometimes step-by-step instructions. There are a lot of people, presumably at least a few in this assembly, who are inclined to not follow the directions from a manufacturer. And by this, I mean people get something and they open it up. They're so excited that they cast aside the instruction booklet and dive right in. Well, we can figure it out. Well, if you've had that experience, sometimes it works and sometimes it doesn't. In some respects, the Bible is a lot like an instruction manual. There are, in this story, a number of stories that are, as I think of it, verbal pictures that help lead us or direct us to God. One of the most common verbal pictures that we have, especially when we look at the book of Acts, is how to become a Christian. In several places in Acts, we are told how people became children of God. As we prepare for a campaign in about 4 weeks, it is good to look at this material. It's good to quickly study the accounts so we will be better prepared for our campaign. Each one should have a sheet that was distributed earlier, and if you don't have that, hopefully there are a couple close by that you can get, borrow from someone so that a couple can look on. You have, I believe, on the sheet all of the references that I have before me. Our first one is found in Acts chapter 2. In Acts 2, verse 22, the Bible tells us that there were people who were listening to religious teaching, and these people were of or from Israel. And that's important because the people who were from the nation of Israel knew about God. They were religious. These were the people who in previous generations had received teaching directly from Moses, and that, of course, had been transmitted down through the centuries. It was the Israelites who received the Ten Commandments. The chapter exposes us to people who were very devout when it came to the right God. But the chapter also tells us that they were not saved. They knew about the true God, they worshipped him, but they were not in a right relationship with him. So it was this group of people that began listening to the preaching. They realized that their religion would not save them. And for that reason, when we get down to Acts 2, verse 37, we find them asking this question. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in the heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" The four words in the question are among the most important we can ever ask or say. If we want to do, or we want to get to God, how do we do it? What's required? What process, what plan is necessary to reach him? Well, in our country, most know that a variety of plans are given to people. Some would say, well, go to the TV set and lay your hands on my hands. We can hear that answer. There are other organizations which would say, send us a contribution. There are other groups which would say, say a prayer, recite certain words, wait for a special feeling or a sign from God or a vision or something else. A lot of answers are given, but this morning we want to see what the Bible says about a person who wants to come to God. Well, as we look at the chapter, the question is asked in verse 38, in verse 37, the answer is given in verse 38. Peter, the inspired spokesman for God, said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, unto or for the forgiveness of sins." Peter said, repent, begin living according to the way that God wants, be baptized, and after the baptism there will be blessings from God. This is a simple plan. It's a plan that all can obey. And the Bible says in Acts chapter 2 that there were about 3,000 people who followed the preacher's instructions. In fact, as you look at Acts 2, verse 41 says, they that received the word were baptized. So when we think about following God, the Bible says we must receive God's word. But what's that mean? It means that we must hear his word. Receiving the word means that we must love the word. And receiving the word means that we will obey the word, whatever that says. Someone might say, well, this is only one passage. What about the other conversions in the book of Acts? Well, this is a good question, an excellent question. And we want to, in a brief study this morning, look at the other passages to see if we find consistency with the account that's described in Acts chapter 2. Again, as we noted a moment ago, in the world, people affirm that there are several different ways to reaching God, several different ways, several different plans for coming to God. Well, bearing all these things in mind, we want to skip over about six chapters to Acts chapter 8. In Acts 8, we are told about two conversions. The first is found in verses 4 through 24. The second is described in verses 26 through 39. As Acts 8 opens, the Bible says that the Christians in the first century, the people who became children of God, they were scattered from their homes. And as they began to go into new areas, one of the things that they took with them was the Christian message. And they began to teach this to the people that they came into contact with. We'll start with verse 5. And Philip, one of the fellows who was doing some teaching, went down into the city of Samaria and proclaimed unto them the Christ. Now this text, in fact, this whole account, is important because it shows how God reached the unsaved. God did not, when it came to reaching this group of non-Christians, send them a special dream. He didn't give them a sign. He didn't send them a special vision or anything else. The Bible says in Acts 8:5, there was a man who went down and proclaimed Christ. So when we think today about a person becoming a Christian, if a person who's a non-Christian wants to become a child of God, someone needs to proclaim Christ to them. Or they can read God's word and have Christ proclaimed in that way. Well, that's consistent with, I think, another reference on your sheet, Romans 10:17. That passage, which of course is outside the book of Acts, says faith comes by hearing God's word. Well, we need faith to be saved. How do we get that faith? The Bible says we need to hear God's word. We need to hear the scriptures. And that's why this man in Acts 8 went to a group of people who were not familiar with the Lord and proclaimed Christ. Well, they didn't have a New Testament. So during this time, the Bible says that people were performing miraculous signs. This is at the end of verse 6 in Acts 8. Again, and that was to confirm the word, as Jesus described in Mark 16, verse 20. Well, as you look at Acts 8, the Bible says the people who heard gave heed to what was said. That is, they believed. They were interested in this message, and they wanted, just like the people on the day of Pentecost, to do what was right. Well, does the text tell us anything else in Acts 8? The Bible could say they gave heed, they believed, and that was it. He could have said that they were saved, but that's not how the account reads. As you continue down through the 8th chapter of Acts, you come to verse 12, and that's also a verse that we want to read. But when they believed Philip, preaching good tidings concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The people who heard believed, and after they believed, the Bible says they were baptized. And this is absolutely consistent with Acts chapter 2. The believers there were also told to repent. They needed to change their life, and certainly that would have been true for these people, though it's not recorded. It's also consistent with what Jesus had to say in Mark 16:16. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. So in each of these passages, belief and baptism go hand in hand. In Acts chapter 8, we find the two being joined together once again. In verse 13, we have another example. There was a man who was involved in the magical arts. The Bible says he believed. But again, it was not belief and stop. The Bible says he believed and he was also baptized. The preacher did a great job of teaching people in the first account. But eventually, it came time for this man to go elsewhere. So as we skip down through the chapter, we come to verse 26. And here we find this evangelist going into an area which is described as a desert area, presumably a remote area, possibly a wilderness kind of setting. And this man, this preacher, meets up with a fellow who's just been, shall we say, to church, at least recently, verse 27. This man who had been to services, even though he had gone to worship the right God, even though he had been using a religion that God had formally recognized and approved, that was no longer the case. So that's instructive because modern thinking says if we have a church, we're okay. If we have a spiritual life, well, that must be okay. Well, that was not the case for this man. He had a spiritual life. He was worshiping the right God. But God knew that he was not in a right relationship with him. So he ensured that a preacher was able to come and talk to him again because faith comes by hearing the word of God. Well, it's possible to be religious but not religiously right. So with that in mind, we look at Acts 8, verse 35, towards the end of the chapter. And Philip, again, this evangelist, opened his mouth, and beginning from this scripture, preached unto him Jesus. Now today we hear a lot of people talk about, well, I preach Christ, I proclaim Christ, I teach people about Jesus in the Bible. Well, all those things are good. But in Bible times, when someone preached Christ, there was a consequence. There was something that naturally followed. And what followed is found in the next verse, verse 36. And when they went on the way, this man who had had Christ preached unto him, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch, this was the non-Christian who had Christ preached unto him, said, behold, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? When today, if people are preaching Christ, the people who are hearing that question should ask the same question that this guy asked. If you've taught Christ to me in the way that the Bible says, I want to be baptized. We have a lot of people who are teaching about Christ, but they never say anything about this aspect of the Christian life, and that cannot be right. Because the Bible says that to preach Christ causes people to ask about being baptized. Acts 8 is also useful because it shows how baptism is to be done. In Acts 8, verse 38, the Bible says both men went down into the water. Now, that's not necessary if you're going to get just enough water to sprinkle somebody or to pour on somebody. Somebody says, well, do you really know that they were both in the water? Yes, I do. Because verse 39 says that they came out of the water. So to come out of the water, you've got to be in the water. And that was true for both men. Well, the next chapter in Acts records a conversion that is probably one of the better known in the Bible. It is an account which is found three times in the book of Acts, but we are going to primarily draw from Acts chapter 9. It describes Saul prior to the time that he became a Christian. His name was Saul, and he was later renamed Paul. Now, this conversion is important for a couple of reasons, not the least of which is Saul's background. You may remember that Saul had been taught by a leading Jewish rabbi, Gamaliel. He had been, shall we say, to one of the better rabbinical schools in his day. And if we were to put it in modern terms, we might say that he had an advanced degree in theology. Now, if we were to look at the world today and somebody says, look, I have an advanced degree in religion, most people look at them and say, well, you know a lot more than me. You've really got it nailed down. Well, this was true for the Apostle Paul, but he still was not in a right relationship with God. He knew about the right God. He knew about the people of God as far as the Old Testament system. But in spite of his advanced degree, in spite of knowing about the true God, in spite of his being, you know, one of the religious elite in the first century, God was not pleased with him. Jesus identifies himself to Saul, and then we have this exchange in verse 6 of Acts 9. But rise, get up, and enter into the city, and there it shall be told thee what thou must do. Notice, if you will, the final words of that verse. Jesus said to Saul, there are some things that you need to do. Now today, and I've heard, and this is a very common statement, people say, well, you don't need to do anything to be saved. Have you ever heard that? I have. But when you look at the words that came directly from the mouth of Jesus, what did he say? There are some things that you need to do. And today, when somebody says to me or to any of us, you don't need to do anything to be saved, I cannot reconcile those two passages or two points. As hard as I try, to me, they are completely contradictory, and they are. There are some others, some good people who say, well, if we say that something must be done, we mock Jesus' death. We somehow dethrone Christ. We take away from his sacrifice. Well, Jesus didn't believe that. Because here was a man who was not in the right relationship with God, and he was clearly told to do some things. Well, some have alleged, trying perhaps to get around this, some have charged that Saul was already a Christian. He was a child of God while he was on the road, during this meeting somehow. Well, people often affirm this with great zeal because of verse 7. There the Bible refers to Saul as a brother. I was once in the country of Jamaica, and we had a Bible class, and there was a young fellow, about 10, and he said, hey, I've got a question. You should be a good preacher. You're from the United States, and answer my question. How come he was called a brother? He must have been a Christian. Well, on the way down to this particular place, we had to drive about 3 miles to get to that side of, or 3 hours to get to that side of the island. We stopped for a coconut drink. And in my ignorance, I'd never had a coconut before. This lady, whack, 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 got the coconut ready and stuck a straw in it. And I sucked and sucked. And I was going to suck my brains out. I just could not get anything out of that coconut. And she said, blow, my brother. There was a membrane that had to be popped. And I felt like a complete idiot. But I thought, well, I have learned a lesson about a coconut. But that was also instructive, a little humiliating, but that was also beneficial because she called me a brother. Now, we were not religiously united. There was no tie there whatsoever. There is no way, looking at her, that anybody would have made a connection. And yet, why did she refer to me in that way? She referred to me because there was that common bond of humanity. And that can exist in different cultures today, but certainly for the Jews, because of their nationality. Brother, they may have not been on the same page religiously, Christian and Jew, certainly not. But brother in the sense of that national identity. And that's what we have in Acts chapter 9, Acts chapter 22, where we have this as well. Saul was not a Christian. Someone says, well, can you offer any additional evidence for that? Yes, I can. In one of the parallel accounts, Acts chapter 22, verse 16, the Bible says after he got to the city, remember, you need to go and you need to do some things. What did he need to do? Acts 22, 16 says, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul needed to recognize Jesus Christ as the Lord of his life. He also needed to be baptized for the forgiveness of his sins. And when you look at Acts 9 and Acts 22 together, they completely harmonize with all the other conversions. All right, moving from Acts 9, we go to, again, I believe the next reference on your sheet. This should be in Acts chapter 16. The first conversion in this chapter is found in verses 14 and 15. There was a woman by the name of Lydia. The Bible says that she heard God's word and God opened her heart. That is, she was receptive. Remember, faith comes by hearing. The people in Acts chapter 2, they gave heed. Their hearts were open to the word of God. It was like Jesus described in the parable of the sower with the good seed. It fell upon good ground, and just as the soil receives that seed, such is the case for these people as they receive the word of God. Well, because she received God's word, she had faith, Romans 10:17. And the Bible also says, as you look at Acts chapter 16, verses 14 and 15 concerning this woman, the Bible says she was baptized, just as we find in all the other accounts. In verses 25 through 33, we have another account of conversions in the book of Acts. There were several events that occurred, and a jailkeeper finally asked the question that we find in Acts chapter 2. What must I do? What does God require of me? What's necessary in my life for salvation? Well, we want from Acts 16, the 31st verse, because this is the initial response of the jailer. And they said, the preachers told this non-Christian, believe on the Lord Jesus, and thou shalt be saved, thou and thy house. A long time ago, this was well before my time, there was a gospel preacher who said, folks, leave the jail too soon. And that's right. There are some people who in tracts and in preaching and teaching point to Acts 16:31, and they say, well, this is it. This is how you become a Christian. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's it. Well, we need to ask, how is belief created? Well, we've already established from Romans 10:17, it's created by hearing God's word. This man needed to hear God's word so he would have faith. If we don't stop at verse 31, if we continue to read, here's what we find. We next want to look at verse 32. And they spake the word of the Lord unto him and all that were in his house. Isn't that interesting? They didn't stop with just believing Christ. He had to believe, but that was going to be based upon faith. He needed that information from God's word, Romans 10:17. So that's exactly what they did. They taught him, and then what happened? Look at verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his household. Straight away, or immediately, was done instantaneously. Now, as you look at the context of Acts 16, you find this was about midnight. It was certainly not the best time to baptize somebody. If I'm going to immerse somebody, midnight is not my first choice. Furthermore, we would point out from this account that this guy was a jailkeeper. All of the prisoners were awake. Because of what happened, it seemed that the prison house, the jail, may not have been in the best shape. Certainly, possibly, it may have been possible that the prisoners could have escaped, given the whole situation. But we find in this particular account that even though it's midnight, even though the jail has been damaged in some way, the Bible says the guy was baptized immediately. How come? Because baptism, again and again in the book of Acts, is related to becoming a Christian. Well, when we talk about word pictures, the Bible affirms that baptism is required and it needs to be the right one. Quite often people say, well, you know, I was baptized at some point, and I feel good about that. Well, we have an example of that in the last reference, Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 5. And you don't have a lot of information about there, but if you were to turn over there, you would find there have been some people who were baptized with John's baptism. And John, as you look at the Gospels, he was baptizing people by immersion. John 3:23 says that he was baptizing people in a certain area because there was much water there. So he was dipping people. And he was dipping people for a reason that was approved by God. But his baptism was for a select purpose. And there were some people who were baptized at a later time when John's baptism was no longer in force. It was not the baptism that God was recognizing at the time. It was not the kind of baptism that we read about in Acts chapter 2. And you know what? The Bible says those folks were dipped again. It wasn't right the first time. So to ensure that they complied with God's plan, to do what God said, just as Jesus once said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. They took the step in the way that the scriptures describe. Sometimes people say, well, you know, you're just kind of a water-believing church. Baptism is more important than faith or repentance. No, none of those things are true. We believe in faith just as much as anybody else. We teach repentance as strongly as anybody else because Jesus said without that too, we're lost. We believe in confessing Christ as strongly as any other group. But we also believe and affirm, sometimes with great zeal because it's denied by others, that baptism also has a part in God's plan. When we study with people, we can go through the book of Acts, one conversion right after another, and show that it has a part in God's plan. It is required. So this morning we ask a simple question. If we are a Christian, are we trying to take that plan to others? If we're not, when are we going to be baptized? There's never a better time than now. And if you've not become a Christian this morning, will you not do what the people did 2,000 years ago? Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you were dipped once or had another experience and it wasn't consistent, not like the Bible describes, Acts 19 says to you, do it like the Scriptures outline. This morning, if we can help you become a Christian, strengthen you as a Christian, better prepare you to teach others, will you not let us know as we stand and sing the selected song?